Amen. Let's see there. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah this evening. Don't know how long we'll be in here tonight, but I want you guys to know that you are safe because Daryl's now, he's not out on security tonight. So if any deer try to come in this church, we're going to be safe. Just kidding, Daryl. Gave me $5. Isaiah chapter 6 is where we're going to be this evening. And once you find your place, if you're able to, I'll ask you to stand with me as we read and honor God's word. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's read verses 8 and 9 together to start tonight. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. The word of God says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said, 'I, here am I, send me.'" And let's stop right there and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have a burden to serve you. Lord, that we would learn from men like Isaiah and see their example. Lord, that we would leave here just a people just surrendered to your will. We thank you for the grace that you've shown each of us. Lord, I pray for the one here who has not yet experienced that grace, that tonight they would call out to you as Savior. Lord, that each believer in this room would leave here strengthened. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, Brother Isaac this morning in his sermon mentioned 9/11, and I was in sixth grade when that happened, so I do still remember that. Of course, I don't remember Pearl Harbor, but one of my best friends, his grandpa, was World War II vet, and he talked about enlisting after Pearl Harbor and how it just wasn't even a thought. And I'm sure many of you know men, boys and men back then who, after that happened, it wasn't even a thought. That's what you did. You went and you enlisted, and they were essentially saying, "Here am I, I'll go. I'll go fight for my country. I'll go defend freedom." And it's not just World War II. Of course, I'm thankful and we ought to admire every single man and woman who has enlisted and been willing to go and to fight and to respond to that sense of duty. Amen. We ought to respect and admire them. Amen. But equally true tonight, we ought to respect and admire every single person who has stepped up spiritually to respond to the call that God has placed in their life by saying, "I'll go and I'll do it." Amen. Think about it tonight. Is anyone here thankful for a mom or a dad who said, "I will go and I will bear the responsibility of teaching my child about Jesus"? I'm thankful that I had a dad and mom who raised me in church. But you know what? I know other people who didn't have that blessing, and they're thankful for men and women in the church who took that responsibility and said, "You know what? I wish they had godly parents to teach them about Jesus, but they don't. So when they come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, every chance I get the opportunity, I'm going to love them and I'm going to teach them about Jesus. I'll do it." I'm thankful for pastors. You know, pastoring isn't the easiest line of work, if you will. Have you ever noticed that when Paul listed the gauntlet of persecutions he faced, the scourgings, the beatings, the imprisonments, the stonings, all those, after listing all of the physical things, he said, not to mention the care of the church. It's a difficult life, but I'm thankful for the men who have responded to the call that God has placed in their life to pastor churches. I'm thankful for our pastor. I'm thankful that people drive buses. I'm thankful that people clean churches. I'm thankful that people put cookies on a paper towel to give the little kids at VBS. I'm thankful that there are people who leave this building and take tracks, and I know that it happens because when I go, I've only been here for a few months. What's the message? Toro, come on. I go to Toro and I try to leave a track and there's already one on the desk. You know, our days are filled with opportunities for us to have this attitude. Here am I, I'll do it. I'll do it. Even if no one else will do it, I'll do it. Thankful for all those people who have stepped up spiritually. Parents, pastors, teachers, bus drivers. And there are so many biblical examples we can look at of people who have had that spirit, that attitude. Just this last week, Hank has learned about David and the big guy. That's what he says. He can't say Goliath. So we talk about David and the big guy. We were in Fort Smith eating lunch yesterday, and this guy came in. He had to have played basketball somewhere in college. He's 7 foot tall. And Hank was impressed because that was the big guy. But think about David. The whole army of Israel, Saul the king himself, head and shoulders above every man, were cowering to Goliath. And there wasn't a single man in the entire nation who would do anything about this blaspheming giant. Until little boy David comes along and says, "What are you guys doing? Will no one go fight him? I'll do it." That's the spirit David had. I'll go. I'll be the one to do it, even if no one else will. And of course, in Isaiah chapter 6, we'll talk more about that here in a second. But Isaiah exemplified that attitude. Here am I, send me. And our greatest example is Jesus himself. Amen. Listen, when God looked down, he noticed that there wasn't a deliverer. And so he reached down. Jesus came, and he was willing to be our Savior. And if you're not thankful for your teachers, your parents, your pastors, your bus drivers, at the very least tonight, we should be thankful that Jesus was willing to say, "Not my will, but your will. I'll do it. I'll do it." And so Isaiah, in chapter 6, verse number 8, says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me.'" That's not just an attitude or a spirit that we should admire, but it's one that we should emulate. It's one that each and every believer should leave here tonight with that mindset. Whatever it is the Lord asked me to do this week, tonight, before we even leave, tomorrow when I wake up, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every single day, whatever it is the Lord asks of me, whatever needs to be done, I'll do it. But there's a few things that happened in Isaiah chapter 6 that got Isaiah to this point. Some things that I think will really help us tonight to be able to leave with that same attitude. Go back to verse number 1 in this chapter. Notice just a few things with me tonight. Verse number 1 begins by saying this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Notice first this evening that Isaiah saw God's position. In this vision, Isaiah saw God's position. In verse number 1, he said, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, some other information in verse number 1 that's important. It says that this happened in the year that what? Somebody? It's right there, verse number 1. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. This is significant. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 15 real quick. I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong text. 2 Chronicles 26, rather. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is what we know about King Uzziah. Brother Isaac's been preaching out of Habakkuk, some of the prophets, talking about how good kings led the nation well, and of course bad kings led the nation into immorality. But 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1, here's the record of King Uzziah. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecholoi of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse number 4 once more. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So for 52 years, King Uzziah reigned in Judah. Now we have a change in office 4, maybe 8 years. And depending on how you feel about things, sometimes that feels like a long time. But 52 years is a long time for one man to reign. And you guys would agree with this statement. Whenever 4 years rolls around, it's time for another election. Isn't it kind of a time of uncertainty? Have you guys felt that the last few months? Just kind of not really sure what's going to happen the next few months, next few years. Well, listen, after a man reigns for 52 years and dies, that's a time of uncertainty. Because as we know, the record, the Bible tells us that Israel kind of went as the king went. And that's a principle that is true in life. Men tonight, fathers, husbands, your family, it's most likely going to go the way you go. Churches go the way of their pastors. It's one of the reasons I'm thankful for a soul-winning pastor. Amen. But Uzziah dies. The throne is vacated. And I don't think it's a coincidence that in that year, verse number 1 once more, that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You think about this, with all the uncertainty, the fear, all the apprehension they might have had, the anxiety, regardless of the state of Judah's throne, whether it was vacant, whether Uzziah was on it, doesn't matter who was on it, Isaiah saw God on the throne. He saw God on this throne. It's an atheism. We watched this afternoon at 3 o'clock. We had soul winning training. We watched some interactions that people had sharing the gospel. I love those videos because you come across people with all kinds of thoughts and kind of helps you be prepared to know what to say in certain situations. But, you know, atheism believes that there is no throne, right? Atheists believe that there is no throne. I work with a guy named Corey. You guys can pray for him. Corey, if you're watching this tonight, we're praying for you. He's not watching this, but... But Corey, I don't know if he'd call himself an atheist, but he's at the very least an agnostic. But I asked him on Friday, if you're watching Corey, I'm talking right at you. But I asked Corey, what would it take for you to be a believer? If God himself came down right now and said, Corey, believe on me. And he just dismissed it and said, well, it can't happen because he's not even real. See, Corey doesn't believe that there is even a throne for God to sit on because there is no God. But he's not alone. There's a lot of atheists, and it's growing. People who don't even acknowledge that there's a creator. Humanism, they believe there's a throne, but we sit on it. And that's growing too. I'm king of my world. But you know what the Bible says? That there is a throne in heaven and God sits on it. Not a man. None of us are worthy. But God and God alone is enthroned in heaven. Not only is he enthroned. Listen to this. In verse number 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. This isn't just any throne. There's a lot of thrones on this earth. There's a lot of kings. There's been a lot of kings. But God is unique. He is high and lifted up. The kings of this world answer to God. The president of this country answers to God. In this life or the next, our governor answers to God. The mayor of this town answers to God. Every ruler that has ever lived or will ever live answers to God because he is the king of kings. That's what that means. Isaiah saw him on the throne high and lifted up above any earthly throne, above any power and authority. Think about that. That's what that throne represents, is God's power and authority. The president of this country is in a position of authority, but not above God. And if we lived in a different type of government, if we had a king like Israel had or other places in the world have had, that's a powerful position, but they're also under God in their power and authority. That's why men like Peter are able to say, listen, we would like to obey man's law, but ultimately we're going to obey God because his law is higher. So Isaiah, in the year that Uzziah dies, and I don't think it's a coincidence, or it's not a coincidence, that God reassures Isaiah that even in this, in the midst of turmoil or transition, even if Uzziah just died, a good king, God is still on his throne, and that could give Isaiah some comfort. Notice secondly tonight that Isaiah didn't just see God's position, Isaiah saw God's glory. Verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, if I can just tell you, when I was little, I remember hearing that verse. And did anyone else think about, like, a model train? I didn't either. Never mind. I remember being in church, and I was real little, like 15 or 16. No, I don't know. I was a little boy. I remember the preacher talking about God's train filling the temple, and I had an image of like a cool model train going around. That's not what this is talking about. You guys already knew that, but in case you didn't. But Isaiah, he says that he saw his train, and it filled the temple. Yeah, not a model train. That speaks to, if you've seen maybe some videos from other countries that still have kings, or maybe in the movies, right, they have the long flowing robe behind them. Or maybe more often at a wedding, you see a bride who has the long flowing train. It just speaks to the importance and the honor and the majesty of the person wearing it. And his train filled the temple. It speaks to God's majesty. But notice what he describes in this throne room in verse number 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain or two he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. You see, these seraphims, they exist. Think about this. You know how majestic our God is? These seraphims exist only to praise him. They exist in their entire being. They are consumed with one thing, praising God. But truthfully, that's why we exist too. But they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And this was spoken about a few months ago, I believe. But there's a few different ideas here, and I think they're both true. Number one, when something is repeated, it's significant. It adds emphasis. God isn't just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. But this also speaks to the Trinity. Because all three persons of the Trinity are holy. God the Father is holy, and God the Son is holy, and God the Holy Spirit is holy. And if I can, just real quick, this passage absolutely speaks to the Trinity. I came across a man in Clinton when I was pastoring there, and I was so excited when he came to our church. His name was Luther. came to our church, and I visited with him for a while, and he's one of those that I talked with him for about an hour, and man, he agreed with our doctrinal statement. He was a brother. He talked about salvation by grace through faith. I'm going down the line. I'm excited. And then we get to the part of the Trinity, and he doesn't believe that Jesus is God, which that's a pretty big deal. It's a huge deal. And this was one of the places that we looked to. First off, just real quick, notice in Isaiah chapter 6, when God asked this question, he said, who will go for us? Jesus was there. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born in the manger. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is God. But notice this, in John chapter 12, if you want to flip over here, you can. John chapter 12. This is good stuff. John chapter 12. And we're kind of jumping in right in the middle of a thought here, but in verse number 36 of John chapter 12, Jesus is finishing up the statement. He says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed and did hide himself from them. So we know Jesus is kind of he's the subject here. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. How is that possible if Jesus isn't God? And so these seraphims, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. Not just because God's very holy, but because Jesus is holy and the Holy Spirit. It's in the name, Holy Spirit. When we think about him being holy, think about it like this. God is, he is different than us. He is apart from us. There is no one like God. There is nothing like God. His power, there are people on this planet who are powerful people. The president's a powerful person. But God's power is a holy power. God's love is a holy love. God's judgments are holy judgments. Everything about God is holy, is different, is separate, is unique. And we need to get this tonight. Isaiah sees not only God's position, but his glory. And seeing this, it changed Isaiah. Seeing God and his glory. But thirdly, and this is where we're going to spend just a little bit more time tonight. Isaiah saw God's grace. Isaiah saw God's grace. Listen to verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, when he sees God on his throne, high and lifted up, exalted above all else, and he sees the glory and he hears the voice of the seraphims crying out, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. When he sees this and he experiences this, here's what it causes him to do. He says, woe is me. I'm undone. See, the more clearly we see the Lord, the better we see ourselves. You guys ever notice? I was going to use an illustration tonight, but it wasn't going to work. But some things look clean until you hold them up to something that actually is clean. I was going to bring one of my white undershirts, but they're all dirty, so none of them are really that. I was looking for one that was really white. They don't exist anymore. Would have had to go to Walmart. But you know how it is. You think something is clean, and then you look at it next to something that else. You know, your car, for example. It doesn't look that dirty, but if someone just comes out of the car wash and parks next to you, your car looks terrible. See, the reason that sometimes we view ourselves as clean is because we're not comparing ourselves to someone that actually is clean. And this afternoon, we watched in that video, and you know, that's so common. It happens when we knock on doors. It happens every single time you talk to someone, and you ask them if they're a good person, and the answer is usually yes, because they haven't told that many lies. They haven't stolen that many things. They haven't blasphemed that many times. They don't lust all that often. They don't hate a lot of people. See, they're not comparing themselves to God. They're comparing themselves to others. And it's easy to see how the lost world views themselves as okay. But let's be real for a second. Even as believers, you know what we need to spend a little more time doing? Thinking of God's glory and realizing how imperfect we still are. Isaiah, this wasn't his salvation experience. It's not like in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." That isn't him coming to know the Lord as his Savior. He's already a saved man. And yet when he sees God's glory, his response is, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And that's Isaiah the prophet. And you know what happens? Is we hear preaching week after week, and we open our Bibles and we read God's holy word, and we're presented with God's glory every time we open the Bibles, and we walk away unaffected. That's a shame. And I'm there with you. Too many times I read and I see with my eyes and I hear with my ears God's glory right here in front of me. And then I close the book and I walk away. It doesn't affect me. But no, woe is us. See, we're prone to pride and self-righteousness because even as believers, we compare ourselves to others. You know what? Our church might not be perfect, but we share the gospel a little more than this other church. Here's what we have to do. We have to stop comparing ourselves to people. You think, well, you know, I treat people pretty well. As a, you know, I think I treat people with love and respect. What about compared to Jesus? You know, I treat my enemies pretty well. Sometimes people are mean to me, they mistreat me, and I'm pretty nice back to them. Well, how do you treat them compared to how Jesus treated them? You think about the scene of the crucifixion. When those men were plucking his beard out and putting a blindfold on him and striking him across the face, spitting on him, and saying, "Hey, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you tell us who just hit you?" And he opened not his mouth, and he just took it. How many of us here struggle with just taking it? Or do we have to get the last word in? See, we don't treat our enemies well compared to how Jesus treats his enemies. That's why we don't like comparing ourselves to Jesus, because it reveals our flaws. Listen, we might share the gospel some, but how often do we share the gospel compared to Jesus, who came to seek and save that which is lost? He spent his entire life here. The first recorded words of Jesus, what were they? He was a young boy, and younger than most of us in this room, and he was serious about it. He said, "Don't you know, I must be about my Father's business." Think, well, I don't have that many impure thoughts. What about compared to Jesus? And you can go on down the list. See, Isaiah, when he sees the glory of God, he says, "Woe is me," because when he's presented with the glory of God, he sees himself for who he really is. And with our theme this year being Revive Us Again, one of the first things that would help a church to be revived is for a church to see themselves for who they really are. Just a group of imperfect people who need a perfect Savior. Amen. See, Isaiah saw his position, saw God's glory, but he experienced God's grace. You know, when Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. Spurgeon said this, God will never do anything with us until he has, first of all, undone us. And once Isaiah gets to this point where he says, I am undone, man, that is when God can mold him and shape him and really use him. See, we have this mindset, and that was a great song you sang tonight. It goes right with what Isaiah teaches us here. It's kind of strange that we think we need to have it all put together, but really when we're most undone is when we're most usable by God. It's in our weakness that he is stronger. I said, I know how it is, and this is strange in the Lord's churches. You don't have to come pray at the altar to get right with God. You pray right where you're at. But I know this is true. Sometimes in our flesh, we see people come pray at the altar, tears in their eyes, and you know what we think? Man, they must have something wrong in their life. I wonder what sin it is they're repenting of today. I bet I know what it is. I bet I've talked to other people about it in the last week. You guys are laughing because you know. And we see people come with tears in their eyes and praying, and we think, man, something must be wrong with them. You know, the people praying with tears in their eyes to God, there's something right with them. Right. Something wrong with us. Amen. Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm undone. You know what God could do with a church if every single person in the pew said, I am undone tonight. In light of God's glory, man, I'm a sinner. I'm so thankful that Jesus died for me, because I'm not good. I can't even, if I tried to keep a logbook of all my sins, I couldn't do it. I'm so imperfect, and I'm so thankful that Jesus came, and he's perfect, and he's sinless, and he's gracious. Listen to what God lets Isaiah experience here. When Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm undone. See, many people have this idea. There's a lot of people who think, man, I've messed up so bad, I'm a rotten person. They'll admit that. And they think that because they're a sinner, God hates them and God won't forgive them. Look at our text. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Here's what I want you to understand tonight, that when we experience God's glory and we come to a place where we are undone and we cry out in humility and say, I am undone, I'm imperfect, and I need a Savior, God is gracious to us. Isaiah didn't deserve that. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He was imperfect. That's what grace means, right? Undeserved favor. It's unmerited favor, undeserved love. None of us here tonight, right along with Isaiah, nobody in this room deserves God to love them. And let's not ever look into our community and look into our country and even with the disagreements that we have with people in politics and people on the other side of the aisle, listen, none of us deserve God's love. It doesn't matter who you vote for. It doesn't matter what your last name is. None of those things matter. None of us deserve God's love. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us are saved. Because when Isaiah says, woe is me, I am undone, you know, God could have said, yeah, you are. I'm perfect and you're not. But what does he do? The seraphim goes and what it tells us in verse number 7, his iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. And even as believers, the book of 1 John tells us this, listen, if we confess our sins, even as believers, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want a revived church, it has to start with a repentant church. Because we're undone, we're not perfect. He's cleansed and he experiences God's grace. I'm going to close here in just a moment, but before I do, think about this. Go to the next two verses. After this vision, after this experience, is when we read our text. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? then said, "Here am I, send me." When God asked this question, "Who will I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah responds in that spirit and that attitude, "Here I am and I'll go. I'll do it." And what was it that motivated Isaiah to serve the Lord and do what God needed? It's because he knew God's position, he knew God's glory, and he had experienced God's grace. And the question that God asked today is the same question. Who shall I send and who will go for us? Get really specific. Who tonight will go out and leave this place and share the gospel with somebody? Who will grab a handful of tracts and hand them out this week? God asks this question, who will surrender to ministry and pastor one of my churches? Who will love the people? Who will love, God asks this question, who will love my children in my church and teach them? Who will drive a van and pick them up and bring them here if no one else will bring them? Who will clean out the van after they inevitably wreck it? Who will vacuum the mess that people make? Who will take out a trash can? Here's one. Who will go to the Capitol and speak for people who can't speak? I asked you this question at the beginning of the sermon. Who is thankful for parents and pastors and teachers who served God and as a direct result impacted your life? Now, we shouldn't do this out of a sense of pride, but don't you want to be someone who impacts someone else's life for the Lord? And I think about our friend Dustin, who goes and consistently preaches at the abortion mill. And his friend Adam, and the story that I was told about, the people who changed their mind. They were going to get an abortion, and they changed their mind. That little person is going to grow up, and they're going to be thankful that someone went and spoke on their behalf. Because they couldn't. If they could, don't you think they'd say, "Let me live"? But they can't. Listen, God asked this question, who will I send? Who will go for us? And you fill in the blank, but listen, when you read the Word of God and you're confronted with the preaching of God's Word, every single day, every single hour of the day, we have opportunities. And God asked that question, who will do it? And we have to be people like Isaiah, people like David, and people like Jesus who are willing to say, I'll do it. I'll go. And not because we want attention, not because it's a pride thing, but because we know God's position. He is the King of Kings. He is on the throne. He is our authority. Listen, I tell, and you guys see I'm struggling, but I tell my boys to do something. I want them to do it because I'm their dad and I'm in charge. And we're working on it. But in theory, I tell them to do something and they obey me because I am the law in the house. Like I said, it's a work in progress. But you know what? I'll go. Because God is my authority. I don't even need a question. He needs someone to hand out a tract. I'll do it because God, he's on the throne, exalted above all else. I've seen his position. Listen, he is, the whole earth is full of his glory. He is holy, he's perfect, he's sinless, and he's gracious. He saved me when he didn't have to. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross, and yet Isaiah tells us he set his face like a flint, and nothing would deter him. And the glory of God and the position of God is not diminished in the last few thousand years. He is just as holy today as he was when Isaiah saw the vision. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, I'll go." And that's, I don't think that's a begrudging a statement with begrudgment. Is that a word? He didn't begrudgingly say it. He didn't say, well, guess I'll go. If no one else will do it, I guess I'll try to find the time. Let's be people with enthusiasm. I'll do it. I'm glad to do it because God is gracious to me. He died on the cross. The least I can do is drive a bus. And I'm glad to do it. The least I can do is vacuum the carpet, take out the trash, hand out a tract. Listen, whatever it is, I'm glad to do it because of who God is. And when we have that mindset, it will affect every aspect of our life. When you go to work, you'll be a better worker. You'll be a better witness at work. You'll be a better citizen. You'll be a better husband, a better wife. You'll be a better parent. Be a better church member. Be a better pastor. When we have that attitude that I'm glad to serve God and it's my privilege to get to do it because of who He is. And let's just pray that God will use us to receive more glory and to be able to impact more people in the future because of who He is. Let's all stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. As we pray, musicians can come forward. I'm going to pray that God's will would be done in each of our hearts tonight. And whatever it is, have that spirit. I'll go. But it starts with this. I'm not perfect. I'm not sinless, but Jesus is. And tonight, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the first thing you got to do. Acknowledge your sin before God, repent, and put all of your faith in Christ. And He'll forgive you and He'll save you. But to the believers, it's really the same thing. We got to admit that we're not perfect. You might be born again, but listen, we still need God's grace every day of our lives. And we ought to be thankful for God's grace because none of us here deserve eternal security. You know, if we could lose our salvation, none of us here would be saved. And the only reason that we are kept is because God is more faithful than we are. Let's have a word of prayer and pray that God's will would be done in our hearts tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And I pray tonight that You would just use Your word and Your spirit to convict our hearts tonight. Lord, that You would help us to see ourselves as You see us. And I pray You would help us tonight to be thankful to Jesus for the grace that You show us. If there's one here tonight who has never repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus, I pray they would be saved tonight. Just encourage us tonight. Strengthen our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.